today on The Journey.
It may seem daunting when we know our sin and we know our weaknesses and we know our pride and we know our jealousy, but God is the one who will sculpt us into the person He wants us to be.
What does the man or woman of God look like? No, not the bigger than life as seen on TV type. I mean the simple, following God wherever He leads type. The man or woman full of the Spirit and wisdom type. The type that looks just like you when Christ is on the throne of your heart. Today, Ron Moore shows us the type of disciple we can be through a first century deacon named Philip. We'll get to that after a brief word about Ron's devotional titled, Journey Through the Gospels. In these daily reflections, you'll discover truths about Jesus you may have never seen before. Journey Through the Gospels is yours for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with the message, Challenge, New People, on the Journey.
Take your Bibles and open to the book of Acts. We are working our way through this book, a series we've called The Great Adventure. We are in the second section of the book of Acts, the challenge of change as the church is going through many challenges. In the first part, the church was established. It is off and running, but it meets a huge challenge, persecution. And many Christians had to run for their lives. What would you do if you were running for your life because of your Christian faith? Well, look at chapter 8, verse 4, and we see what these early Christians were doing. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. It doesn't matter if they were running for their life, wherever they went, they were sharing the message of Jesus Christ. Now, in chapter 8, we are told a story of a man named Philip, one of the early Christian leaders. The first thing we see in this story about Philip is that God is using him in a very powerful and miraculous way. Look at verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. And when the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in the city. He shared the message of Christ. Now, in that city, one of the people who heard that message was a man named Simon. Simon was a sorcerer. He practiced black magic. He demonstrated supernatural powers through the aid of evil spirits. And Simon's powers must have been pretty convincing because look at verse 10. All the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the great power." And they followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when Philip came to town, people were not only amazed at the miraculous signs he did, but most importantly, they were impressed by this message about Jesus. They heard the message, and they accepted the message. Look at verse 12. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. In fact, look at verse 13. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. Now, back in Jerusalem, the apostles heard that great things were happening in Samaria. And so they sent two apostles, Peter and John, to go down and give support to Philip there in Samaria. And when they got there, they found that something had not taken place that they expected would. Look at verses 15 through 17. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And then Peter and John placed their hands on them, the Samaritans, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, we need to pause here and talk about a theological issue that's important. The norm is that when a person trusts in Jesus Christ as their Savior, right then and there, they receive the Holy Spirit. But here in this instance, God waits. Why would God do that? Well, I believe this. There was great hatred, as you well know, between the Jews and the Samaritans. And because this great hatred existed, I believe, as do many commentators, that God withheld His Spirit in this particular time until the apostles could come down and lay their hands on the Samaritans and pray that the Holy Spirit would come on them. And I believe that was a unique time to prove once and for all to the church that the Samaritans, as hated as they were up to that point, were just as much a part of the body of Christ as the Jews were. Now, when Simon the sorcerer saw Peter and John lay their hands on people, and when they laid their hands on people, the Spirit came, and there was confirmation of that, he said, "That's pretty cool. I want that type of power. In fact, I'll buy it. Name the price." And look at Peter's immediate and direct and firm response. Verse 20, Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord, because perhaps He will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Verse 24, Simon answers, "Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me." And while there are many unconfirmed stories in church history about Simon, we really don't know what happened to him after that. We'll come back to Simon in a second. Let's go to the next door. After their time in Samaria, a great time of blessing, Peter and John and Philip went back down to Jerusalem, and when they got there, God, through an angel, told Philip to go down to a desert road that led down to Gaza, south of Jerusalem. When Philip started down that road, he met an Ethiopian eunuch. And Scripture says, an important official in charge of the treasury of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. So here is a man of high standing. This man was what was called a God-fearer. He was not a Jew, but somewhere along the line, he had been confronted with this God of Israel, and he had trusted in Him. And he had gone down to Jerusalem to worship. And now he's on his way back, and he's sitting in his chariot, and he's reading from Isaiah. And as was the custom of the day, he's reading out loud. Look at verse 29. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to the chariot and stay near it." And then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." And the eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And right then and there, the Ethiopian eunuch trusts in Jesus Christ. In fact, he not only trusts in Christ, but he says, "I want everyone else to know around me that I have trusted in Jesus." Look at verse 36. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot, and then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, and he went on his way rejoicing. And we don't hear about the eunuch ever again in Scripture. What I want to do in our remaining time is to use these men as examples of different stages of the spiritual journey. And then secondly, as we think about the challenge of change in the church as we go through the book of Acts, let's take it another step and let's determine how we as a church should respond to the challenges of new people at every stage in their journey. Here's the first stage. The almost or maybe Christian. Simon the sorcerer is a good example of a person who maybe is a Christian and maybe isn't a true believer. He certainly professed and he was baptized, but it's clear that he just doesn't understand that salvation is a free gift. In fact, after he's baptized and after he believes, it's Peter who says, "Your heart is full of wickedness. You just don't get it. You better pray that you don't perish." Was he a Christian or was he not? See, it's possible to go through the spiritual motions without possessing spiritual life. It's possible to go to church and be baptized and do all the Christian things and still not get it. Almost, or maybe, but not there. Does that stage resonate with anyone here? You make the profession, but your actions don't match up with your profession. It confuses people. And as the old adage goes, if you were on trial for your Christian faith, there wouldn't be enough evidence to pronounce you guilty. The almost Christian. How do we respond to the almost or maybe Christian? Three things. I'm going to go through these pretty quickly. Number one, we got to be crystal clear that the gospel, the message of Christ, is a free gift of God. That salvation is free. You can't earn it. You cannot buy it. You can't gain service points and cash them in at the end of the day. Your church membership here or anywhere else does not make you a Christian. Your baptism here or anywhere else does not make you a Christian. Your confirmation here or anywhere else does not make you a Christian. It is a free gift of God. Have you come to the point where you've said, "I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. I trust in Jesus Christ alone, the cross of Christ only, to have a relationship with Christ"? It is a free gift. And that message has to be clear. Secondly, a misunderstanding of the gospel calls for immediate, firm, and decisive correction. We must never allow, as we're interacting with people, them to walk away from us with a misunderstanding of the gospel. When they say something to us that would indicate some misunderstanding, like Simon the sorcerer does here, Peter doesn't say, "Well, yeah, you're a new believer, you just don't get it yet." No, he stops right there and says, "May your money perish with you. You don't get it, and you better pray that you do." Now, we want to do that appropriately and gently, but we can't allow misunderstanding of the gospel. Thirdly, the almost Christian, the maybe Christian, the person we're just not sure about, needs to be confronted and challenged regarding their walk with Christ. I'm not talking about a person who is searching. I'm talking about the person who says, "Yeah, I'm a believer, but by all appearances on the outside, there's just not much to it." And we need to go to them in love. And we need to say, "Look, I'm not here to judge you. I don't know the motives of your heart. But I do know this. Your profession doesn't match your actions. We got to know, are you in? Are you out? If you're in, then act like it. If you're out, then let's start all over and explain what the gospel means." Here's the second one. The enthusiastic seeker. The Ethiopian eunuch. God is at work in this man's heart. Here's a cool point of theology. even before this man believes in Christ, God is at work in his heart. He's reading Scripture. He says, I don't understand it. How could I understand it? Unless someone tells me about it. But I'm reading it. I'm trying to learn. I want to know. God sends Philip to explain this man the gospel. And right then and there, he says, I believe. He says, stop the chariot. I want to make a public profession. I want to be baptized right here, right now. How do we respond to the enthusiastic seeker? One, be ready and willing to explain the message. 1 Peter 3:15, familiar passage for some of you, says this. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Always be ready to share. Philip was, hey, let's start here in the Old Testament, and I'll explain to you about Jesus Christ. We have to be ready and willing to walk with a person and encourage them and help them. We call that discipleship, helping them develop as a follower of Jesus Christ. An enthusiastic seeker needs someone to walk with them and get them grounded in the Word and help them understand the tenets, the foundation of basic theology and how to study the Bible. Just the foundations. And you say, well, you know, I don't know if I can do that because I just don't feel adequate in doing that. I don't feel prepared in doing that. I haven't studied formally and I'm not a Bible scholar. Well, let me give you a quick story. I've told this story before. I'll tell it again to make the point here. After I graduated from seminary, no place to go, no church to go to. And so I went to the seminary board and there was a coaching position in a place called Sunnyvale, Texas. And so I thought, well, I'll see what it is. I'll go there and coach part-time or whatever. And when I got there, they learned that I had an educational background, that I had taught and coached before I went to seminary. And they offered me right there on the spot a teaching job. So I said, well, what would you want me to teach? And I said, computer literacy. And when he said computers, I stopped and laughed and said, I did not even know how to turn a computer on. And he said, that's okay. He said, we'll give you one, and all you have to do is stay one day ahead of the students. So I did. I took it home, tried to stay one day ahead. I got certified in computer literacy later on. If you're going to disciple someone, you don't have to be able to write commentaries. You have to stay one step ahead. That's it. If you're a Christian here, you can do that. You're qualified to stay one step ahead. Here's the last stage. A developing follower. Philip is a great example of a developing follower. We're first introduced to him back in Acts chapter 6. Remember when we talked about that? The church was facing significant challenges at that time. The church in Jerusalem at that time was made up of Jewish Christians who had grown up in Jerusalem, who spoke the Hebrew language, who followed the Jewish customs. They were called Hebraic Christians. There were also Jews who had come into Jerusalem to the Passover. They had grown up in other lands. They spoke other languages. They followed other customs, but they still held to Yahweh as their God. They were called Grecian Jews. And now they were together. They didn't like each other a lot. And one day, remember in Acts 6, the Grecian Jews complained that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. That was quite a charge to the early church. In chapter 6, verse 3, the apostle said, brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We'll turn this responsibility over to them and give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Choose 7 men from among you who are known to be, full of the Spirit and wisdom. And Philip was one of those 7 chosen. And when persecution comes and he flees, what do we find Philip doing? Sharing the message of Christ. Obedient to go. Obedient to share. Philip is a developing follower of Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 8, verse 40. Philip continued to travel about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. And you know what happened to Philip in Caesarea? He fell in love. He met the love of his life. He married. And he had four daughters. And he raised those four daughters to love and serve Jesus Christ. Acts 21, verses 8 and 9 tells us this. Luke says, "Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied." Philip was a man who loved Jesus Christ, known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Don't you want to be like Philip? I do. Now, how does the church respond to developing followers of Christ? One, provide support and accountability. Just like the apostles saw Philip down in Samaria, they went down to help him out, to provide some support. And then secondly, provide opportunities and challenge to serve and to grow. Opportunities to continue to develop as a follower of Jesus Christ. Spiritual development is overwhelming sometimes. Some of us will say, you know, we could never be like Philip. Courageous to go and in persecution share the message. He didn't care for his life. He knows the word so well that he can take a person from the Old Testament and share the message. That's just too much for me. I can't do that. It's just too big. But God is the one who will sculpt us into the person he wants us to be. If we just read his word and obey him from one moment to the next and allow him to sculpt us into a man like Philip, who is known to be full of the Spirit and full of wisdom.
And please visit our website to order your copy of Journey Through the Gospels. This daily devotional will enrich your walk with the Savior and increase your understanding of his life and ministry. Journey Through the Gospels is available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.